Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the one who is our rest. It's good to be here together again on a Sunday morning and gather together to worship. I've been blessed already that we've had a lot of food from our devotions to our Sunday school classes. A lot of food for thought we can take with us. For a message this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I want to look at a verse here in Genesis chapter 2, and that is verse 7. And that verse says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And the message title this morning is "A Living Soul." Now, a couple two months ago, as we went around the city, a number of us brethren, one lovely fall day, to pass out invitations for our revival services. One of the porches that I came to, there was an old gentleman sitting. It was an enclosed porch, and I came to the door, and here there was a man, older man, sitting in there on a chair by himself. And he saw me and motioned for me to come in, and I opened the door and extended an invitation to him, and I think a tract as well. And we just exchanged a few words, and then he said to me, he said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am." I don't know that a yes or no would have made a difference in our conversation that went on, but my answer was yes. And he said, "Well, I have a question for you." "Sure." And I sensed that he was very serious about what he had on his mind. And so he said to me, he said, "A little while ago, I got two kittens." And he said, "I love them. They've been here." He's had them for however long the period of time was. And he said, "One of those just died." He said, "I don't know what happened. It was perfectly fine. And the next day I found it dead. And the other one's fine." He said, "Can you tell me where did that kitten go? What is its end? Where did it go?" And I looked at him. He looked at me. And he needed an answer. And so I proceeded to tell him that I believe that it simply just perished. It is no more. It is dead. And it's just going to, it's going to decompose. That's going to be, it's over for the cat, for the kitten. There is no more for it. And his head sort of went down. And he accepted. He didn't argue with me. And I said, one of the reasons why we know that, and I began to talk to him about our own, who we are as people, and the difference between us and animals, and how it is that for us, that there is a life beyond. There is an eternity that'll go on. And he listened to that. He didn't argue with that either. And so we talked about being prepared for that day. And that was sort of the end of our conversation. I haven't talked with him since. I think about him from time to time. I think I've prayed for him a few times. This morning, my question is, how do we know this? Why did he even ask the question? Why do we give the answer that we do? Who are we this morning? What are we? As we sit here together in this place, some of us have known each other for years, some of us for much less. Some of us have lived together with each other for many years. Who are we? Who we are goes deeper than what we can see. And we know that. We know the answer to this, but how do we know? How do we know these things? And I'd like to suggest this morning there's at least two ways that we know this. One of them is the verse that I just read. We can look into the God's Word. God's Word reveals us. That's reveals this to us. That's one of the ways that there is. And we're going to look at more of that this morning as we go into this message. We're going to look, why do we understand this as we do? But there is another dimension of our understanding that really stands out to me as we think about eternity, as we think about who we are as a person, as a being. as a, yes, I believe a spiritual being. And those verses I'd like to refer to, and you don't need to turn there, I can just read them to you, but they're in Romans 1, verses 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, did you hear that? Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I believe that there is placed within mankind an innate knowledge of the fact that there is a life beyond. I am different than the animals. I am different than my dog, the cattle on the fields, wherever it might be. John 1 says this, speaking of the light, it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man, doesn't matter whether you are North American baby just being born over here, or whether you are somewhere in the jungles of the Amazon or the of Africa, or whether you are on the outback of Australia, or whether you are in downtown Paris in France, there's some truth that's being shined into the hearts of every person that makes them reckon with a life beyond, reckon with an understanding and a comprehension that they are different. And that starts a process in each person's heart in seeking out what is truth and what happens after I die and who really am I. This morning what we're going to consider is a reality that mankind has grappled with since the beginning of time. We are not like the animals. We've been created in such a way that we must reckon with a higher power. And we must reckon with a creator. And that creator is today calling mankind back to himself. And we know the account. We can go back there and look in Genesis, where mankind separated themselves from God. And that began this calling back. But that's not our focus. I'd like to just look at 4 points this morning as we think about a living soul. And that first one is the origin of a living soul. How do we explain this to our friends, our own selves? How do we understand this? And I already looked at this verse here in chapter 2, verse 7. Let's look at it again a little more closely. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see, first of all, this detail that's being put into mankind. He's being formed out of the dust. And as I first studied this, I saw this point as very exclusively to man. And I guess I'm going to just say right here that there is much debate about what we're looking at here this morning. There are people who would like to prove to us that this thing of a living soul isn't the way we understand it. And this morning I'm not even going to try to argue their arguments. I want to just look at the Word of God and try to pull together a consensus of understanding why we believe what we do. If you'll look at, let me just say one of these first of all. If you'll look at this thing of, in verse 7, this thought of a living soul, and verse 30 of chapter 1. Look at this word in verse 30. Where he says, wherein there is life. And there's other places where it speaks of life. It's the same Hebrew word as this word soul. Okay? You have to just recognize that. You got to reckon with that. That there are men who will make the argument, yeah, but look, it's the same word. What are you talking about here? That man became a living, that he became alive, is what they'll say. And so I want to just, I just want to lay that out as an area of honesty and understanding what it is, how understanding where we should build from in this. You'll also notice one of the thoughts as I looked at this, and as I looked at verse 7, I saw this attention being given to this body being formed out of the dust. And you look at earlier verses where it talks, and God said, let there be, and there was. And you saw the animals come forth, and you saw all of this. But if you'll go over here in verse 19 of chapter 2, you will notice that, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and so on. I just want to, again, I want to be fair with some of these verses as we think about how it is that we understand who we are as spirit soul beings. But I want to come back here. I see in verse 7, and then we're going to move on to some other verses, a special attention being given to this forming. And then you'll also notice that there was another dimension here, and that is where it appears to me, if you want to create visuals here, which is what God's doing, God actually bent down to the very nostrils of man, and he breathed into him this breath of life, and he became a living soul. He became alive, and he was living. And now let's go back here to Genesis 1, verses 24 through 28. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the air, and over the fowl of the air, fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. What does it mean when God said, let us make man in our image? You'll notice, first of all, this thought of us. And I see in that it was God, it was the Word, it was the Spirit of God, it was all the entities of God. I believe it's the threefold entity, the work of Jesus Christ and God himself and the Spirit of God. I see that. But God is saying here, let's make man in our own image. And so, do I look like God this morning? Does God look like me? And, well, you know the answer to that. I believe it's John 4 that it speaks of, they that worship God must worship him in spirit, for he is a spirit. It's not the quite exact wording, but that's a thought. God is a spirit. And here he said, we're going to make man in our own image and in our own likeness. What is that? It is the, well, let me read to you what a man by the name of Gregory Nyssen has said this. He has properly observed that the superiority of man to all other parts of creation is seen in this, that all other creatures are represented as the effect of God's word, but man is represented as the work of God. I noticed a little, according to the plan and consideration, he said, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. God spoke and he created a whole bunch of other things. And when God was done with that, he said, now I'm going to make something like me. And he actually produced man. He actually formed man and he breathed into man, and man became like him in his image and in his likeness. We have been created like God in our mind, in our soul, and in our spirit, as already noted, because God is a spirit. Can you imagine how intelligent the first man must have been? You know what? We don't believe this, but when society has for so long told us that that as we look back, we've got the Stone Age and we've got all of this, and man is getting smarter and more intelligent and more capable all the time. It's not true. When man was created, he had to be the purest there was as far as the creation of God and the all that God intended man to be, he was that. And I believe that as we have gone on from that, while we still remain in his image and likeness, because of the curse and because of mankind, and because of our environment, we have become much less than what God created in the very beginning. I'm willing to accept that. I don't know if you are or not. But of all God's creation, mankind is the only one to experience this phenomena. You see, into our own bodies, placed in our heart and mind, is a little part of God. It's a little bit of who God is. Hebrews 2 says this, we are made just a little lower than the angels. Why is God mindful of us? Why is he mindful? Those verses go on to speak of that. And we could turn back and look at that, but maybe we won't at this time. It's not because of how good we are, but it's because of who we are. We think of that in salvation sometimes. But why is God mindful of us? It's because of who we are. We've been made in his image and likeness. There is a connection to us that there isn't there in that dog. As friendly and as smart as that dog can be, he cannot reason. He cannot even consider a God. That's impossible for him to do. We have been made in the image and the likeness of God. We've also been given a place of superiority, very clearly stated here, over the animals in taking care of them. We have become the custodians. We have become the caretaker of the soul. Our bodies have become the tent, the temporary dwelling place of the soul. And this morning, we aren't even going to get into understanding or maybe looking a little deeper into the relation between the body and the soul and the spirit. I'd just like to say for our little message this morning that we would understand that there is a link between the soul and the spirit. And as you go back into into the New Testament, you'll see it sort of being used interchangeably, the spirit and the soul. And so I'm ready to accept this morning that we can look at those and understand them both to have a very similar meaning. The eternal God part of us that will live on forever. And so as we think about this origin, a few other verses that speak of the origin here in Zechariah 12:1 says this, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heaven and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Job 32:8 says this, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. We're thinking about where did this come from? How did we become this living soul? And that is because God has created us that way. It began there at the very beginning. There was a distinction being made between us and the animals. The spirit of man, Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the innards, inward parts of the belly. The animals don't have that. They do not have that candle of the Lord within. It's not part of who they are, but it is part of who we are. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, and so on. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Thinking of what God placed inside of mankind, and that we became a living soul, and we were created in his image and likeness. The second point I'd like to look at this morning, and I have 4 points, the second one being the master of the soul. Now, maybe I could have chosen better words, but I'd like to suggest this morning that while God has created us and he has given us this ability, he has allowed us to determine. Man can never end his own soul, but he can determine its end. He can determine its destination. He can determine what he will do with what God has given him. God has allowed man to do that. And I was... This past week, we were down at Lane's Run and for the revival services, and I had an opportunity to go out with an 84-year-old man. He's semi-retired minister there at Lane's Run, and he said that he has a work He works a good bit with the older folks in his community. And so he's 84, but he goes to the ones who are older than him. And he has two 95-year-old men that he visits regularly. One of them is a believer. And we went there and sat down in his, and I was just amazing. This man was so sharp. And he was so sincere in his faith. And we had an excellent time visiting with him. A couple hours later, we were sitting in the living room of another 95-year-old man, and this man was just the opposite. And Clark's comments this morning just sounded so much like him. He was another man. He was a man who was, both of these men had experience in the armed forces, one of them in the Air Force and the other one in the ground, in the Army. And the second man we visited was a very highly decorated man. He had ended the life of many other men, and he acknowledged that in our conversation. But the reason he acknowledged it was this. He said, why would God, in other words, in his mind, he should receive the due reward of what he's done. And so he was ready to accept that. And as we continued to talk, the conversation went numerous different directions. And finally, he just said this. He said, well, it's like this. He said, you know what I believe? And while he was talking about God, and he was recognizing that there is a God, he had a lot of problems with the God that he had as he perceived him, as he perceived God to be. And I will admit that I have not, neither probably have most of any of us, experienced probably some of the trauma that that man has experienced in life. As we talked about this thing of God being fair, and look, you know, it's not fair that I should go to heaven after I've ended the lives of so many men who can't get there. And we just tried to help him see that our sins, as a man, we balance our sins differently than God does. And as he looks on, he sees the sins of, and we talked about different sins, and he views them all the same. In fact, this man's greatest sin was his inability, unwillingness to accept what God was just given to him. But we finally come around this long circle, and towards the end of our conversation, he said, well, you know what? It's like this. He said, I believe that we're all just going to die. We're like the animals, he said. I believe that. He just made that statement, and I felt like it was out of context with everything that he had been talking about in the first place. But the point that I want to bring out of that is that God allows us to do even that with what he's created, with what he's given to us. He allows us to be the master of that and make the choices as we will make them. And we are creatures of choice. And we can. Well, turn with me to Matthew 16. I'd like to just look at a few verses there. I like there's a couple thoughts in these few verses here. I'm just going to pull right now. We're focusing on, as we think about the master of the soul, the master of the spirit that God has given me. If you'll notice here in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall it profit? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he continues on. Well, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. And he continues on there. This morning we are creatures of choice. We can determine the ultimate end of what God has created. He has given us those options. We can't go outside of that box. We're not going to be able to choose just that. Well, you know what? I believe just to sort of to try to eliminate the accountability and the wrestling with the truth that God's already implanted in us, One choice we don't have is to say, well, you know what? For me, it's just going to be when I die, it's done. We don't have that choice. But we can choose the direction and the destination of what God, the eternal soul that God has planted within us. Now you can reject that reality if you want. And you can even decide to reject that there is a God. And that was one of the things that we talked about. But this morning I say the very ability to question the existence of God, the fact that I can even grapple with the concepts of eternity and accept it or reject it, brings me face to face with the fact that I am different than the animals. I am a living, eternal soul with the God-given ability to reason, to accept or reject Him. And that ability has been breathed into us by the breath of life as we were made in His image and His likeness. And I don't know if this man will think about that. We did talk about this very thing. His name was Wilson. Wilson, the fact that you can choose to reject the truth is in and of itself proof of our difference between those animals who are going to just die and disappear and the fact that there is a God who created us with an eternal soul that we will one day give account for. See, our God is that great. He really is. He does not feel threatened by our ability to reject Him and go and live our lives to the fullest in opposing Him with all of the God-given abilities, the ability to reason, to think, and to give ourselves and be controlled by the spirit world, which God is that great spirit, but there are another spiritual dimension that we can open ourselves up to and we can become the most accomplished man in that world opposed against God. God's not afraid. He's not threatened by our abilities, but He has handed that over to us and we are responsible and the free agents that make the choice that will determine the eternal end of our eternal souls. It's a sobering thought this morning. And these verses, we didn't really even look at them other than the fact that we just see in it again the proof, I believe, here that man has a role to play in his eternal destination. And so this morning we can ask ourselves, what am I willing to give in exchange for my soul? You know, we think about the picture is painted here. There is all of this world's goods. And when you put it on the scale and it tips, well, and you just add one soul to this other side, there it goes. It just weighs more. And so I think we can comprehend that. But then the question still comes back to me. What am I willing to give in exchange for? Just exchange. Just do a little something here. What am I willing to give? What do I exchange? What did I exchange last week that weighted against this soul? And I don't believe this morning that we're on some, there's some little scale that's just tipping. But at the same time, Jesus gives us this caution for a reason, because He knows within man there is a desire, there is a natural bent towards just exchanging my eternal soul and the destination of it for something of today, some little pleasure now, something that will just make me happy now, something that's going to feel good now. Well, we are the masters this morning of our destinations, and I believe that we can also recognize this thought as we think about the eternal soul, a living soul. The second one I'd like to look at, and that is the worth of, and maybe I've gotten into it a little bit already, the worth of a living soul. Luke 12:15 says this, and He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I ask you, what does a man's life consist of then? What is the great cause of man's life? If it's not in the abundance of things, then what is it? What is greater than the abundance of things? What is greater than that? I don't think we know the answers to that. But again, we think about the worth of the soul. And our society is full of people who are giving themselves to things that they believe consist greater than their own soul. They must, because they lay aside well, there it is. Let any man deny himself and take up his cross. They're not willing to do it. Why? Is it because the cross is so painful? I'm not so sure about that. I'm wondering if they don't see the worth of their own soul. If they don't really see how it is that by walking away from that cross, they begin to exchange out. And they begin to, or willing to give away their own soul. You'll notice here in verse 24 through 27, we've already been talking about it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Who better to ask this? You see, it's not really me asking this question. I'm standing here in front of you. But who better to ask this question than Jesus Christ himself? The God-man. The man who came, and he became also, we'll notice this maybe a little, he also became a little lower than the angels. Just as man was created a little lower than the angels, Jesus himself also became a little lower than the angels. And he came and he walked here among men with all of the experiences and feelings of us human beings, part of his creation, and also the understanding in full dimension, the spirit and soul of a man. He says, he asked the question, what are you going to do? What are you going to give? The one who experienced both heaven and earth, he is asking this question, what shall a man give for his soul? The one who really knows what is beyond. He's the one who can ask because he's been there. He left there. He came here and he knew he was going back there. And he's saying to us, that he's saying to me today, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? And what's it going to profit you finally if you do? You've achieved that level. You've come out on the top. You are the best man. You are the one of the recognized businessmen in your community. You have done a whole host of good deeds and people laud you for it. You've got your plaque on this building and on that building. You've become the greatest teacher, preacher, whatever it might be. What's it going to profit you if you've attained all of these things down here, credits down here, but you have not been willing to take up the cross and follow after? What is the worth of my soul? Jesus is asking that question. Why is this world, why is all of these things not going to profit? Why do they not weigh up? Because they are going to. They're going to decay. They're going to be destroyed. And the soul won't be. See, all of this is going to come to an end. That's why they can't stack up in any way. Because they will come to an end. They will be destroyed. They will be no more. And yet, as I understand it, this breath, this image and likeness that I've been created in, means that I will then live on forever. And I will. And this spirit and this soul, we become this entity that will live on and on and on forever. The soul cannot be valued because God cannot be valued. The soul cannot be valued because God cannot be valued. The very essence of how we've been created in the image and likeness of God has to do with the living soul that's been placed within us. And so there is no way for the created to put a value on the creator. This little piece of God that's been implanted into us. And I believe that we could look at we could look even a little further into this yet as we think about the person who comes to Christ and becomes part of the kingdom of God. He even becomes a fuller dimension yet of the Spirit of God working within us. And we become the temple of God in a new way, in a greater way, in a restored way. But that doesn't change the fact that we already are. There already is within us a baseline within every man of the Spirit of God, the living soul that will live on forever. Jesus himself said that the soul is worth more than the whole world. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? And if so, what does that do to me? What does that do to me? How do I think differently? How do I act differently? How do I care about someone? How do I think about my son? or my daughter? How do I think about my brother or sister in the church? How do I think about my family members? How do I think about those in this community right here? How do I think about that man who's sitting up there asking that question? How do I think about the man over here who we have due business dealings with, and he's about to die, it would seem like? What do we think about? How do we think about the old people that we go and sing to once a month? How do we think about them? I was challenged by that. As I listened to this old man and his work in the community there, which he's done for years, I was challenged by that. You know, there is a host of people at the end of their lives here that yet have an opportunity to secure their eternal salvation. We don't have time for everything. I'm not even saying that this is somehow that, and yet the burden of this worth of the soul will not only help us in laying off and being willing to take up this cross, and questioning what am I exchanging, but it will help us in our service and our love for humanity, because that soul is worth it. Am I living like it? Does this reality affect my actions, my thoughts, my decisions? This morning, what defines the value of the soul the most in my mind is the fact that the soul, the spirit, is an eternal entity, and it will live on and on forever. And finally, if you want to think just a little bit, one more thought yet on this worth. The final proof of the worth of the soul was the sacrifice of God's only Son. That's the final proof. You can make all the arguments you want about what exactly the word soul means in the Hebrew word here, and you can dissect all of those things. But if you look through Scripture, there is a clear path. There's a clear picture being given of God trying to bring back to himself a people who will spend an eternity with him or an eternity outside of him. And he says, I so know that that's true, that I'm willing to give my only Son. And so the proof of the living soul and the proof of its worth this morning is the fact that God was willing to sacrifice his only Son for my soul. And that's an humbling thought this morning. It really is. The final point that I have is the destination of the eternal soul. Let's just look at Matthew 25. There's a whole bunch of verses, a number of verses there, and we're not going to read each one, but I'd just like to recognize, as we think about the destination of the soul, that there will be an accounting at the end of time. And you'll see it here in verse 32 of chapter 25 of Matthew. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one for another from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats shall be on the left. And then shall the Father say unto them his right hand. And we see this inheritance. He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on to say, of all of these, he said, I was hungry, you gave me meat, thirsty, you gave me drink, stranger, you took me in, naked, you clothed me, sick, and you visited me, prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous say, Lord, when saw we thee like this? And he says in verse 40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then he's going to say to those others, here I was hungered, the ones on the left, I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, you clothed me not, sick, you didn't come visit me in prison, and so on. And he says to them in verse 45 and 46, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so there you see the division, the separation, and the eternal destiny of the soul. I believe it's clearly given to us right here. Look at Luke 16. Turn with me there. And it's another account that gives us a picture into the hereafter. chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, gives the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And we know the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He had his blessings here. He had. There it is. He had what this world could offer. He really did. He had a full load of it. And there was Lazarus who didn't have, and it was a needy person, and it was not being served as it would appear here. And we see his reward. He was carried into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, verse 23. And so he cried out to Abraham, "Have mercy on me, send Lazarus, just give me a little bit of water on my tongue." And Abraham reminded him of the life that he lived here, the choices that he made here, and how that affected their destinations between himself, the rich man, and Lazarus. And then he says in verse 26, "And beside all this, there is between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And then he said, "Well, please just send somebody back to my brethren. There's five brethren back there. Go back there and tell them about what is going to happen beyond this life. Help them to see the destination of their soul, the destination of the eternal soul." You see, tonight, this morning, the thought of an eternal soul brings comfort to the born again. It brings comfort to the redeemed in Christ, the one to whom, as Romans 8:16 brings out, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are spiritual beings, and God communicates through us. Through the Spirit, the image and the likeness of what he has implanted in us, God uses it. He has already put a receiver in us, in all mankind, by which he can influence mankind and speak to him. And God will be the perfect judge of all of that in the end. I believe that. God will judge the man who has never been able to pick up this book. And God will judge me, the man who has had access to this book all his life. And he will do it perfectly. I don't need to even figure that all out. I just know that he will. But God's implanted into each one of us a receiver. But to those who have rejected God, the unbeliever, this man who I was talking about, Wilson down there. And yes, even just the one who is a good person for the most part, as good as man can be, but just has filled his life up with everything that life can give him here. The ones who don't want to pick up that cross, the ones who aren't willing to serve, as Jesus was speaking about, those are the ones who the thought of eternity to those brings fear and it brings distress. And you're going to cope with it one way or another. You're either going to cope with it by allowing it to trouble you to the point that you will receive it, or it will harden you. And you will come to the conclusion that the man who Clark was talking to came to. He said, "You know what? I'm going to be a man. I'm going to go and accept, you know, what I deserve." And somehow he believes that man does not know what he says. He doesn't know what he says. And yet, the warning still comes back to us. What are we exchanging? There are two destinations. We saw them here. And what stands out to me yet, just in the closing thoughts of this message is this. The one who cared enough to die for us also personally gave us the most warning of what that rejection means. God didn't just... The man who died for us gave us very clear warnings. The man who made a way for us, the God-man Jesus Christ who made a way for us to escape this eternal damnation is the one who gives us the warnings. I find comfort in that. I see the heart of God in that. You'll also notice another little note I wanted to pull out of this passage we just read, the story of the account that Jesus gave to us of Abraham, the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham told him, he said, "There is a great gulf, and it's one that is fixed between us." It's a great gulf, and it's a fixed gulf. It's between us. There isn't any way for us to span that gap. So in the end this morning, as we think about a living soul, as we think about the worth of a soul. It should move us to accept the provisions of Christ for ourselves personally. And it should move us to think about the provisions, to be moved to help others to see what God has provided for them. Do we think of the eternal souls in the people we meet? Do we think of the eternal souls in the people who we influence? So I asked you this morning, have you considered? Are you considering? Are we going to be willing this week to consider the worth of our souls? To consider who it is, how it is that God has made us? Are we willing to consider that worth? Are we willing to ask ourselves, what am I willing to give in exchange for my soul? Is it just that one little, just another little pleasure here? I'd like to do this. I just sort of want to, And there it is. We're at the crossroads. And Jesus is asking us, are you willing to take up the cross? Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you? Are you willing to? Because I want to tell you that there is nothing that you can give. There is nothing that you can receive here that is worth your soul, that is worth your eternal destination. Let's allow that to sink into our hearts. Let's allow that to move us personally, and let's allow it to move us as we go about our lives. I'd like it to work in my own heart. I feel the need for that, to feel a greater love and a concern for my brothers, for my sisters, and for those that I meet. May God bless us this week. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We recognize that you are the Creator God. You are the one who spoke those words and the heavens were created, the earth was created, the animals, the fowls of the air, all of those, all the beauties, all that we see around us, you created them. And then you said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And Lord, we are unworthy to have received this great gift, the Spirit that you've planted, this eternal soul that you've planted, this means by which we can speak to you, that you can communicate to us, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you too, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to spend eternity with you, this opportunity that we have to leave this life, the opportunity that we have to be part of those great scenes of Revelation, the worship around the throne. Help us, Lord, to see that. Help us, Lord, to see the beauty of that. Help us, Lord, to desire that. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we recognize and as we look into the future, that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim, and that they would their luster would be dimmed in our own eyes and in our own minds. Help us, Lord, too, as we think about the souls of those around us, the neighbors that we live nearby, the lady that we bump into in the grocery store, whoever it might be. Each one of us, as brothers and sisters, as we go out, I pray that you would help us. And as we think of our children, as we think about our own selves, that you would help us to see the worth of our own soul and the worth of other souls. Give us a vision, Lord, for this. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have become sidetracked so easily and our hearts have become hardened, and where we have tampered with things that we were willing to give in exchange for our soul. I pray that you would give us the strength that we need, the grace to be able to walk in ungodly environment that we're in and be the light that you desire us to be. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.